Go to Exodus chapter 5. As I was studying, my mind got thinking about something from childhood days. I remember a thing we used to do on Friday nights was Mom and Dad and I would watch The Twilight Zone and Friday Night Fights. They used to have professional boxing on every Friday night. And another thing we would do during that time was order pizza. And we lived out in the country, and it was about a mile and a half into town, and Dad would leave to go get the pizza, and as soon as he did, I don't know how the dog knew that it was Friday night pizza time, but this was the only time during the week she would do this. She would go and sit by the front door and just drool. I mean, it was gross, because she loved pizza, and she knew it was Friday night. Well, back in those days, boxing was a very popular sport. Kids in school, we knew who the heavyweight champion was and who was going to fight who and when and all sorts of things like that. It was very popular. One particular fight that I remember was October 30th, 1974. And it was in Kinshasa, Zaire. George Foreman, 37-0, 34 knockouts, was going to fight Muhammad Ali, who had only lost two fights. Does anybody remember what that fight was called? What? Anybody remember? It was given a name, Rumble in the Jungle, because it was in Africa. And anyway, Muhammad Ali won in the eighth round, but the point of all that was, that was a big deal. That was a pretty dramatic moment. And what got me thinking about it actually was, believe it or not, was Exodus chapter 5, where there's a standoff between, or a confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about this, but I was hoping I could come up with a neat title like Rumble in the Jungle, but nothing clicked. So we'll just leave it at that. But I do think, after studying this and everything and looking at this, this has to be one of the most dramatic moments in all of Scripture. Look at you, if you would, at Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to see we've got Pharaoh, who represents, I think, the devil and the world, and Moses, obviously, an ambassador for God, and the two of them are meeting head to head. Verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now those were the words that God gave to Moses and to Aaron to go and speak to Pharaoh. It would take a lot of courage for them to do this. And Moses, as you know from previous chapters, came up with every excuse in the book as to why he shouldn't have to do this and why he couldn't do it. But God did enable him and gave him grace, and he went to do it. Pharaohs they basically considered themselves to be a god. And they ruled with a strong and mighty hand. This would take a lot of internal fortitude for him to have the courage to go and do what they did. And then in verse 2, and this is the verse that really kind of struck me, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. As I meditated on that a little bit, it got me thinking about even our culture. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, and I'm not going to let you go. Does that bring anything to your mind, make you think of anything? Oh, Jocelyn, you almost got called on there reaching for your glasses. You need to be careful with that. Thought your hand was going up. That make you think of anything? Yes, sir. Approach that one. Yeah. Jocelyn?
I just had abortion.
Oh, abortion. Okay. Kind of it's my body type mentality. Yeah.
It seems like they've come up with a strategy to make sure abortion never goes away.
Yeah. Yep. And they are going up in Washington and Oregon, going down in Idaho, but those folks are coming over here. Anyway, so who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This is, you know, putting yourself in Pharaoh's sandals. I'm God. Who's this Lord that I should obey him? And they even gave, remember the people were told, Moses was told that not only, it's not just a 3-day holiday here, you're gonna go and back to Canaan land. So this is a small request for 3 days. And I think the reason for that is, I think it just, it's a little more reasonable, and the fact that Pharaoh wouldn't even allow them to go for 3 days makes him look even worse than if they had asked for, hey, let us go, we're going to go back to Canaan land. That would be a pretty audacious request. But this makes it look like it's a pretty moderate request, and Pharaoh won't even let him do this. It just makes him look bad. And he says, the question here is, who owns the people? Who are they? Do they belong to Pharaoh, or do they belong to God? Pharaoh thought the people belonged to him. The people wanted to be free. They wanted to be able to worship God the way they wanted to. And Pharaoh was not going to have any part of it. I was listening to talk radio this week, and a guy quoted somebody else. He wasn't sure where he heard who said this quote, so I don't know who to give credit for it. But he said, if I can get you to believe an absurdity, I can get you to commit an atrocity. Think about that for a little bit. Thinking about abortion, where does it start? Well, you convince somebody that what is inside of them is not a living human being, despite the flowing blood and the beating heart and how it all came together. But you convince them that it's just a glob of, it's not really a human. It's not really a person yet. If you can convince them of that, then you can convince them of an atrocity, which would be an abortion. If I can convince you that there are more than two genders, I can get you to try to change your gender, which is a total atrocity. And it starts up here with bad thinking. And I think probably every person in this room, you've sometime here in the last year or so, you have thought to yourself, what in the world is our government doing? There is some stuff that seems so idiotic. I don't consider myself to be a political genius by any means. I took political science in college. In fact, I took it four times, dropped it four times because you had to write papers, and I didn't want to write papers, so I would drop it. So I never did take the class. And I have not been an avid follower of politics throughout my life. But every once in a while, something will be done, and I'll say to myself, even I know that's really stupid. That doesn't work. You can't keep spending more money than you make and just keep printing more money. I mean, just some basic stuff like that. And a lot of those things, in actuality, they are atrocities. And I think it goes back to the idea that our nation was founded on bad principles. We're an oppressor. And we're built on slavery and all that kind of stuff. That kind of thinking gets us off on a bad trail. And we lose sight of the freedom that was sought when the people came here. And because the thinking is wrong, atrocities are committed. And that's the same thing that's happening here in Exodus chapter 5. Pharaoh thinks he's God. He thinks the people are his, and he can do whatever he wants with them. Now, as we look at these few chapters, there's going to be 8 conversations that are held. And we'll take a look at those. There's a little couple miscellaneous passages, but for the most part, it's 8 conversations. We're in the middle of the first one. Let me continue reading with verse 3. And they said, this is God and Aaron, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." When he says people of the land, basically he's saying, my people. These are mine. They don't belong to God. They are not children of the God of the Hebrews or the God of Israel. They're mine. And I'm not going to let them go. And Moses, even where he says, we pray thee, it's almost like, oh, come on, please, let us go. Just 3 days. But Pharaoh doesn't do it. This was Pharaoh's chance to be obedient to God. He gave him an opportunity to be obedient, just like God sending Noah to the people. And he sent prophets to the people. He sent Jesus to the nation of Israel, sent the Apostle Paul and the other apostles to preach. And today we have preachers that are going out, and Christians who warn people of the second coming. And then Acts 17:30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Pharaoh had the opportunity, he was given the opportunity to acknowledge God, to even ask, "Who is this God? Tell me about this God." But no, Pharaoh's heart was hard. And the Bible tells us sometimes in here in Exodus, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. The thing to remember is Pharaoh was a sinner from birth, just like us. He had every opportunity to repent, and he didn't. Why does God harden his heart? I don't know, but I have to ask the question, why did God soften my heart? The Bible tells us God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And there's some things in Scripture, we just need to take them for what they say. God hardened his heart. But Pharaoh also hardened his own heart, and he is responsible for his actions, just like we are. Now, verse 6. 6 through 9, we have another conversation. This one is between Pharaoh and his taskmasters. Would someone read 6 through 9 for us? Thank you. Oh, bless you. The real thing. Here we go.
"And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle.' Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their war work be laid upon them, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.'"
Pressure's being applied. Notice verse 9. What are the vain words that are being talked about there?
God's words through Moses and Aaron.
Exactly. God's word. And Pharaoh refers to those as vain words. Have you ever heard somebody accuse you of saying vain words to them, or about the Bible being vain words, or words that don't have any meaning? Those were written centuries ago. You know, all sorts of things why we shouldn't believe the Bible. And when we say things like, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, everybody needs to repent, Jesus is the only way," when we say without him we will spend eternity in hell, when we say Jesus is coming, to many, many folks, those are just empty, vain words. But the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I don't know about you, but when I think of Jesus being the only way, that's exciting to me. I can know that I'm saved in spite of myself because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. Those are not vain words. Those are fantastic words. Those are the truth. Verse 10 through 14 is the next conversation. If someone would read that. This is the taskmasters and the children of Israel. Would someone read those? Yes, Kristen.
"So the taskmasters at the warning of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, or day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?"
Thank you. Now the pressure is really being put on. Not only do they have to get their own straw, but if they don't fulfill the same quota that they had before, they beat the guys in charge of the children of Israel. When the devil gets challenged, he often, it's like stirring up a hornet's nest. I don't know if you've ever been praying seriously for somebody to get saved, and oftentimes they'll go, it seems like they go farther and farther down the tubes because Satan is fighting. I remember a bunch of us one time were praying for this one individual, and they actually lived in another state, and one day they called me. And this person said, "Sprout, quit praying for me. I just about had an accident on the freeway today." Slammed the phone down. God was working. Pressure's being put on. There was one time back in Indiana, I lived in a town of 4,000 people. I was going through some hard times and spent a lot of time praying. One night I was couldn't sleep, so I went out for a walk to pray, because I can usually stay awake when I'm walking. And anyway, it was in the wee hours of the morning, and I was going down this alley, and somebody's turned, and they were coming down the other end of the alley. And, you know, you're kind of on guard at that point, and as we passed, we just kind of acknowledged one another and went on, and I walked a little bit, a couple blocks away, and went to the tennis courts because there were some bleachers there and I could sit and pray. So I was sitting there praying, and all of a sudden I saw this guy approaching. It was the same guy I had passed in the aisle or in the alley. And he came up and he sat next to me. And I thought, man, I don't want to talk to anybody now. And I thought, well, I'll start to witness to him. It'll either go good or he'll leave. Well, it did go pretty well. And it was, I was in my early 20s, I think. He was probably later teens. And he's, you know, through our conversation, he was involved in homosexuality, drugs, and drinking. And I said, well, why don't you follow me home? I've got something in my car I'll give to you. And he did. And I gave him, I had this booklet. It was a track. It was kind of a booklet form. I think it was entitled, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" But it was kind of a, basically it's like a sermon. Anyway, I gave that to him, and that was it. Fast forward a couple months, when Sunday afternoon we were, guys from our church would get together and we would play football. And this one guy that was on the high school football team, he, between plays we were talking, he said, "Man, I can hardly wait till Friday because I'm going to get to start on offense and defense." Well, little did he know that the next day he would be killed in a car accident. And that Thursday was his funeral. This town was 4,000 people, and our church had an attendance of about 600 people. So it was a big church. And at this funeral, I don't remember why, but I did not attend the funeral. But at the funeral, there was a time given for people to come up and give testimony. The guy that I met on the at the tennis courts went forward, I found out later. And he said that night he actually accepted the Lord, and he was kind of making it public that day. Now, he had been Catholic and had gone to the Catholic Church. While he was involved in homosexuality, drugs, and drinking, the Catholic Church didn't have much contact with him whatsoever. But once he started attending our church, they got up in arms. They called his parents. "You need to do something about your son. He's attending that church." Good grief. What a sad testimony. But it shows how the devil, when the devil gets stirred up, he will act. And we see the devil is stirred up here because these Israelites want to be free. And he wants them in bondage. And Pharaoh's not about to let them go. In fact, he's going to make it tougher and tougher on them to prove his point. Now look at verses 15 through 19. This is the next conversation. This is between the officers of the children of Israel and Pharaoh. Would somebody read that one for us? Amy? So these are the leaders of the children of Israel, kind of like their foremen, I think. Who did they go to with their complaint? Pharaoh. Think there's anybody else they might have talked to about this first? Maybe Aaron? Or Moses, or God? Now, I know none of you would do this, but there are people out there when problems come up, sometimes they don't go to the Lord first of all. Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, I saw one in the mirror this morning. And notice what they say. In verse 15, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? Whose servants are they? God's. They're saying, we are your servants. We, the children of God, are your servants, Pharaoh. There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. There's some improper thinking going on here, isn't there? How often do we forget who we are? Do you remember that you are redeemed, justified, sanctified, washed in the blood, cleansed from all your sin, that Jesus died for you so that you could have eternal life, that your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? If somebody messes with you, do you ever, now you're probably not going to do this, but do you ever think, hey, who do you think you're messing with? Do you know who my dad is? We ought to have that mindset. The Israelites didn't. Yes, Pharaoh, we are your servants. Bowing down to the enemy and acknowledging that their thinking is right, our thinking is wrong. And we wonder why we have issues so often. These are God's people, they're not Pharaoh's people. And they needed to be reminded of that. Let's look at the next conversation. This is verses 20 and 21. By the way, it's a neat verse in Isaiah 2:22. It says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." And I think the point there is we need to go to God. I mean, there's no, if you have a problem, you go to pastor, there's obviously nothing wrong with that, or you go to your husband or your wife and get advice, and you know, that's, but ultimately, and maybe first of all, and primarily, we need to go to God. I know he's busy, but you're on his priority list. But we need to come to him. We need to go to him. He is capable. We just need to be reminded. I know I need to be reminded of that. Now, verses 20 and 21. I'll just read this one. Actually, would somebody else read that, 20 and 21? Okay, thank you. 20 and 21.
Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us."
So here we have the officers of the children of Israel meeting. After their meeting with Pharaoh, they come out and they see Moses and Aaron. And this didn't go particularly well. They pretty much let Moses and Aaron have it. This is all your fault. They were focused on, and circumstantially, things had gone downhill. A lot of times, if all you look at is the circumstances, things are going to look pretty grim, aren't they? I couldn't help but to think back when Moses and Aaron were talking about the promises of God. It says, "And when the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Here we are in the next chapter. Things don't start going their way right away. They get kind of upset and down in the mouth. What happened to the promises of God? Nothing. He didn't say exactly how they were going to get to where they were going. He just said they were going to get there. Our oldest son was married sometime in December, and because of my responsibilities at school, I couldn't leave until a certain date, and it gave us just enough time to get to Ohio in time for the wedding. And we went through snowstorms, ice, hail, everything. I even speed it a little bit here and there. But we made it. Sometimes if we focus on the details of the journey, it's not going to be a pleasant experience. Now, I know details are important, but in this context, it wasn't so much the details, it was the promise at the end that was important. Because God didn't say how the journey was going to be. I didn't tell the family, "Hey, we're going to have a really sweet, nice, casual trip on the way back to Ohio. It's going to be great. We'll do some sightseeing and all that kind of stuff." I just know we're going to get there in time for the wedding. God's promises are true. If you just start looking at the circumstances, things can be tough. And that's what was happening here. They forgot about the promises of God. They didn't even bring up the promises of God. They didn't say, "Moses, what about the promises of God? What's going on here?" They didn't even do that. They just look at what's going on. Now look at verse 22. Verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 8. This is Jehovah and Moses in a conversation. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, excuse me, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Guess what? Moses is looking at the circumstances now too. You can't blame him. And then he says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So Moses pours out his heart to the Lord. Thank you. Appreciate it, Matthew. So Moses lets the Lord know how he feels. And you can do that, by the way. Even if you're upset with the Lord. Fact is, he knows anyway. So you might as well be honest about it. And then we get to chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses. So he lets Moses pour out his heart. And then he says this. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Notice the word now. Now is God's time. He wasn't working. The Israelites were working on their time. Moses was kind of working on his time, how he thought everything should be. But God is working on his time. And his time is the one that counts. And he's working out his plan. He should have seen that everything that has transpired so far was basically exactly the way the Lord said it was going to work. He said, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. Moses should have looked at this and said, man, this is fulfilled prophecy. This is just like the book of Revelation. But he didn't. I remember when, after I graduated from college, I got saved. And I had graduated a semester early, so my friends were still back in college. And we were writing, we didn't have phones and stuff at that time. We would write letters. And I was getting letters every week from guys in the fraternity. And then I got saved. And I wrote back to one guy that I, as best I could, I explained to him, I got saved, and blah, 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 and put a gospel track in there, and never got another letter. Till a couple years later, my roommate in college got saved, and then he wrote me a letter. But anyway, the point of all that was, and people that I worked with, why won't you go do such and such with us anymore? And friends started dropping off. And that can get discouraging. But then when you, 1 Peter 4:14 says that's what's going to happen. They're going to say, why won't you run with us anymore? And when I saw that verse, I thought, man, I'm living fulfilled prophecy. All my friends are going away. This is great. Sometimes we just need to listen to the Lord, don't we? Things aren't as bad as they seem. We just are focused on the circumstances and not what God tells us. I don't want to take the time to read this, but you might write, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, and Isaiah 55, 8 to 11. And Proverbs 21, 30. That says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. We just need to get on board. We are on board, whether we realize it or not. But it'd be a lot more pleasant journey if we cooperate. And then he goes on, verses 6 through 8. Let me pick it up with verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, they did use the word Lord or Jehovah back in Genesis numerous times. So they were familiar with that name. I think what he's getting at here is they had the promises, but they had not experienced the promises yet or the things of the promise yet. And they're about to, and I think that's what he's getting at here. But anyway, verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. This is a big thing here, that he remembered his covenant. Now, verses 6 through 8, he rehashes some things that he said in that covenant. And this... sorry about my mind, but this got me thinking about a Big Mac here, because I saw that in verse 6, he says, I am the Lord. In verse 8, at the bottom, I am the Lord. And in the middle, I am the Lord. And then in between is kind of the meat of the covenant. But I was hungry at the time, so. But anyway, the fact that he starts this with, I am the Lord, and he ends it with, I am the Lord, is where the emphasis is. That this is because he is the Lord, that this is so special. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And this is a rehash of the covenants from Genesis. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. There's seven I wills here. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, from which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now that's a whole mouthful right there. But again, he reiterates the covenant and the promises that he made to them. And he says, this is because I am who I am. This is going to happen. In fact, he's even in, I don't know Hebrew, but the guys that I read that understand Hebrew, these aren't even future tense verbs that are used here. They are past tense as if they have already been fulfilled. They're so certain. And then verse 9, we see Moses and the children of Israel. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So he told them, go tell Pharaoh what I'm telling you. Now, there's kind of all of a sudden there's a genealogy in the middle of this, which may seem kind of weird. These genealogies are extremely important to the Israelites. This particular one starts out with it only includes the first three sons of Israel. In verse 14, it says the sons of Reuben, then it gives a little genealogy there. Verse 15, the sons of Simeon, little genealogy there. And then he gets to the third one, which I think is the reason he injected this genealogy here in the first place. And these are the names of the sons of Levi. And then it gives Levi's genealogy, which ends up, this is in the where Moses and Aaron fit in, because they were in that lineage. In verse 26, it says, these are that Aaron and Moses. Notice Aaron is first there. It's because Aaron is older than Moses. Everywhere else, it's Moses and Aaron, because Moses was the dominant one, the more important one, although Aaron was important. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. It's kind of like he's saying, these guys have some authority here. This is where these guys are coming from. Verse 27. 28, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, I think this is a continuation of what we just finished reading in verse 13, that same conversation with the genealogy that just slipped in there in the middle. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Pharaoh thought he was God. God is telling Moses, I'm going to make you like a god. You are the authority in Pharaoh's eyes, and Aaron is going to be your prophet who speaks for you. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And you'll notice we've gone from, we're not dealing with 3 days now, we're just, let the people go. You've had your chance for a 3-day deal. That's done. Now we're up in the ante a little bit. They're out of here. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel. Here he's referring to the children of Israel as his armies. These are my guys. And I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Tough assignment for these guys. But they did what God told them to do, and God responded in a miraculous way, and the children of Israel knew that Jehovah is the Lord. The Egyptians knew before it was those that were left. They knew that Jehovah was the Lord. In fact, the ones that weren't left found out that Jehovah was the Lord too. And we need to be reminded, Jehovah is the Lord. And keep your eyes on the goal. It may be a rough journey, but we need to be reminded of the promises of God, which are so great and so mighty. And then he says in verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. I wonder why he included that. I think it's to show that there's hope for you young whippersnappers, but this older generation, they can be used of God. No, just kidding. But they can be. And so can the younger ones too. Amen? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given to us. We thank you for just the way you've saved us and redeemed us and the promises of heaven that we have and the millennial coming up and just all the different things. Help us to be reminded of those. And as we have troubles here on earth, let us look to you and draw strength and comfort from you. Help us to be obedient. Help us not to get discouraged. Help us to be a light to other people. We pray for this church. We pray for Pastor, that you would just use him and use the rest of us, Lord, to see people saved and good things happen for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.